Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage concerns a Christian's responsibility towards their government, and it is one of the more hotly debated passages of Scripture. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 13 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola shares with us some practical applications that we can make as citizens of the country in which we live.
Let's talk about government. Oh boy. Keep in mind that when Paul penned this letter, as when Peter and John wrote, who were persecuted, the ruling power was a non-Christian Roman Empire that was pagan on steroids, unfriendly and hostile. And I can assure you, and please don't take this as an endorsement, but Joe Biden would have been like a French poodle. You know, I'm amazed at my brothers and sisters in India, how they have responded so differently to this pandemic than we have. There's no politicizing of the whole thing. They just, now, they question whether this is being blown out of proportion and all of that. But basically, government says this is an evil thing and you have to quarantine. You can't go out of the house. You can't do this. And they just do it. They just do it. We go to our Constitution instead of the Bible. We have a constitutional right. Who is telling me? Who's to tell me? The government isn't telling me that I have to wear a mask to go to church. This is crazy. Crazy on steroids. So I don't want to get into that or I'll get lost and I won't find my way back to the main road. They just realize, okay, this is our government. I remember one time when I went to Israel, my wife and I were walking in the old city and we heard Maranatha praise. So we went into one of the stalls and it was a guy, I forget his name, but he was playing Maranatha praise music and he was a guy that was a Palestinian. And we were talking about, you know, the Lord and everything. Then we talked about Bush was the president here, GW, the second one. And what was the first one? It was in the early 90s. Bush was president, Arafat was their leader. And we got talking about Romans 13. How we got into this, I don't know. He says, we realize this. My responsibility is to submit to Arafat as much as your responsibility is to submit to Bush. Because we're thinking, well, why are you submitting to this guy? And his thing was, well, why are you submitting to Bush? Why should either one of us submit to our government? Because every soul is to be subject unto the higher power, the governing authorities. Peter put it this way. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The word subject it's a Greek word that was used of a soldier's absolute obedience to his superior officer. Scripture makes one exception to this command, okay? And you know what it is. When obedience to civil authority requires or demands disobedience to God's word. That's the only exception. That's the only exception. The Jewish women were commanded to kill all male children at birth. What did they do? They feared God. The citizens of Babylon were commanded to bow down before the statue of Nebuchadnezzar and worship. What was their response? They wouldn't bow down. In Babylon, a law was made that no prayer could be made to any god other than the king of Babylon. What was Daniel's response? He just went on praying. So it's clear that Scripture does not imply that we shall obey any laws or legislations if in doing so we are called upon to disobey God. If and when we are commanded to disobey God in order to obey the laws of the land, Peter says it is we must obey God rather than men. But what about government? He says there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Daniel 4:17 says this, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Now, I'm going to quote from when I read to our congregation when I taught this. You and I may squirm in our comfortable green seats this morning when we read these verses. But as I said earlier, one thing to keep in mind is that any Christian in any country, under any kind of government, since this revelation was given, read this verse, had to read the same verse. How would you like to have been a Christian in Germany during the reign of Hitler? How would you like to be a Christian in Iran or in Pakistan or in Afghanistan? Imagine. It's a real test. You know, all through Scripture, we see that God ordains four main places of authority on earth. Four main places. And one of them is the government. The other is the church, home, the workplace. And no Christian is ever called to live outside of the parameters of authority. You know, one of the things about the centurion that Jesus marveled was at his recognition of authority or the chain of command. All of us are under some kind of authority. So Paul says, "Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, government is supposed to quench disobedience and rebellion. I know what you're thinking. All right. That isn't happening now. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to step in and quench disobedience and rebellion. And so Paul says, don't resist their authority. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. As a rule, those who obey the law need not fear the law. It's only those who broke the law who fear." Now, in my BC days, I can recall driving down the road, and I may have had things in my possession that I ought not to have had. I'm ashamed that I had. And then there would be a vehicle behind me. Oh. Please don't stop me. Please don't stop me. Please don't stop me. Please don't stop me. If you stop me and you see what I have in my glove box or in my trunk, I'm toast. Now, when I'm driving, I want them to pull me over. I want them to pull. You can inspect the trunk. You can open up the hood. You can look at it whatever you want. And while you're looking at that, I'm going to share Christ with you. You know. You don't have to. You don't have to worry when you are doing the things that are right. The idea is that the disobedient person will have to face the judgment of God. You know, there are laws in this land. How many have ever gotten a speeding ticket? Did the officer ask you if you were a spirit-filled Christian? No? No, I actually got a ticket with my wife going out of town to teach at another church. And I didn't see the change from 55 to 35. So we're driving, and there's a guy pulls me over. So, did you know what you're doing? I said, no, officer. He says, show me your license and registration. And then so, oh, officer, I didn't see it. And so then he says, well, where are you going? Oh, boy. I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I'm on my way to teach at a church. And he goes, oh, okay, that's up the road. I think, whew, whew, whew. Goes back to his car, comes back, goes, well, slow down the next time, Mr. Viola. I'm, oh, there it is, nice little... There's the love offering for today. It goes right towards the ticket, you know? Now, the Bible says that, ideally speaking, the police officer, the judge, whatever it is, they are to be ministers of good. Now, there's always been unjust men, unjust laws, but we're talking generally speaking. God gives us, you know, there's laws in this land. You will obey them. Speed limits, whatever they are. There's all kinds of laws. And they are really meant to be for our good or to maintain order. This is, if you do that which is evil, you should be afraid, because he doesn't bear the sword in vain. Wherefore, you must be subject not only for wrath, notice, but for conscience' sake. In other words, there's two reasons for obeying the laws of the land. For wrath's sake, in other words, fearing the punishment of the state. For conscience' sake, fearing the punishment of God. You know, when you think of godly leaders like Joseph, Daniel, Nehemiah, and Esther, they were able, listen to this, they were able to maintain a deep devotion to God without compromising, even while serving politically within pagan, immoral, ungodly governments. In fact, one of Daniel's names was Daniel the Beloved. Imagine serving in that administration. Imagine Joseph, Nehemiah, Esther. So, he says in verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Pay ye tribute. The taxes gathered from the Roman provinces were called tribute. There was the income tax. Listen to this. 1% of a man's income. There was the ground tax. A man had to pay 1/10 or 1/5 of the crops produced by his ground. He could make the payment in money or in actual crops. There was the poll tax, paid by everyone between the ages of 12 to 65. It amounted to one day's wage. Local taxes that had to be paid. There were import taxes, export taxes, custom duties, including taxes for using the main roads, crossing bridges, entering markets, harbors, transferring animals, and driving carts or wagons. That's the taxes that they paid. So they said to the disciples of Jesus, does your master pay taxes? What do you think? And it says, and when Jesus perceived their wickedness, he says, show me a coin. Brought him a penny. He says, whose image is on this? He says, Caesar's. You give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and you give to God the things that are God's. That's it. How many of you like to pay taxes?
Yay!
Right. I mean, gas tax. Car tax. Homeowners tax. Everything is taxed. Tax at the grocery store. Everything's taxed, right? What do? You pay tax. He says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Wow. Honor here means that we are called as Christians to show sincere respect for those in positions of civil authority. It's not wrong to address the president as Mr. President. It's respect for the office more than the individual. All right? The Bible warns us about those who despise government. Taxes. We looked at that. Jesus said yes to paying Caesar taxes, but no to paying Caesar worship. In other words, we are not called to unqualified obedience to anything that the government mandates, right? When they tell us that we can no longer do what God, when they command us to disobey God, right? You know, if they were to command a woman, we command you to get an abortion. Check out. Isn't it? It's horrible. It's ungodly. And our nation is paying the price for it. They're not demanding that you do that. People are making choices to do that. That's between them and God. The government, as horrible as it is just saying you can do it. Now, it's legal, but it's not biblical. When they demand that we, and there are some people that during this pandemic have, I think that they've tried to paint a picture that the government is demanding that we can't get together and worship. I think that there is some kind of a virus medical reason that is behind a lot of this. I really do. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't see them telling us that we are unable to do that. But okay, that's my opinion. All right. So, verse 8: Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. And so, loving our neighbor was taught by Moses. Isn't that novel? You think that love just arrived in the New Testament? Loving our neighbor was an Old Testament passage. The idea behind owe no man anything is the biblical teaching of stewardship and the principle of paying the financial debts that we owe to others. Okay, but in this passage, it talks about the debt of love. Origen, one of the early church fathers, said, quote, "The debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we pay every day and forever owe. Jesus said, you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." And then Paul goes on and he talks about unloving things: adultery, killing, stealing, bearing false witness, covetousness. And then he says, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That extends the commandment to love beyond the family of God, doesn't it? Who's your neighbor? Remember they asked, who's your neighbor? And Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus defines our neighbor as those who are in need, despite any prejudices, as was the case with the Jews and the Samaritans. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, all sin is unloving. All sin is rooted in selfishness. He who loves his neighbor will not violate them in any way. They will not steal. They will not kill. They will not commit adultery. They will not bear false witness. They will not covet. Love worketh no law to his neighbor. All divine law is fulfilled by love. The last five of the Ten Commandments are all summed up in this royal law. What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul launches into this. And that knowing the time, that now, or right now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. That now is the high time to awake out of sleep. So Paul is... he's giving a call of urgency. This was 2,000 years ago. What would he say today? And so the Spirit of God anticipates that there is a danger of getting lulled into a place of spiritual complacency, isn't there? In the parable of the sower, there's the seed sown on shallow ground. There's the seed sown among thorns, right? And people get choked with living in this world. Jesus gave a parable about a wicked and slothful servant who says, "Oh, the Lord delays his coming. I'll get serious later." There is the church of Laodicea, right? That would have been, by today's standards, the church everyone would want to go to. Killer PA system, everything, right? They got everything. But they're lukewarm. Lukewarm. And you and I have to guard our hearts against being lukewarm. The Greek word for time here, where it says in verse 11, it refers to a specific era or an age. And mankind right now is sleeping in the darkness of sin. And like never before, there is spiritual indifference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that the Bible says this is going to get worse and worse. Now, here's what we have to be careful about. A lot of people, believers, they see how evil and bad the world is. They figure, oh, why try? What's the big deal? You know, we had, it's really a blessing. We have four men, two from our church family that are in Kenya right now, sharing the gospel at two different villages. We've got a young girl that just got, just last year, graduated from high school, and she was serving overseas and is coming back home and is going to be going back to Africa. We've got a young girl now that is in the Gaza Strip serving, you know, and so we've got people that are, you know, the thing of it is that it's so easy to say, it's so bad, it's so dark, why try? This is exactly what the Lord would want us to do. You overcome evil with good. If there's ever a time when the body of Christ needed to be stirred up and getting the gospel out, it's now. And I think that you and I need to be like the men during the reign of King David in 1 Chronicles 12:32, where it says, the sons of Issachar, who were described as men who understood the times. We need to understand the times. This is not, there's never been a time, but this is not a time to be sleeping on the job. This is not a time to get wrapped up in lesser things. Remember, we began our study today, Romans 12:1-2, yielding your life to the Lord, giving him your all today. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 through 8, we read, you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, the evil servant is the one who is slothful and indifferent to the things of the Lord, because they said in their heart, the Lord delays his coming. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.